We are going to look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 9. If you could have those verses in front of you, it would be helpful. As we come to this passage, we are walking into a scene of absolute despair. Moses and Israel are crushed by disappointments. The great hopes of the beginning of chapter 5 have completely evaporated as Pharaoh has not let the people go. In fact, he's done the opposite. He's intensified their sufferings. And Israel have got crushed spirits. And Moses is on the floor. He's in the worst position. The people are blaming him. And he turns and he blames God. Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. There's frustration in Moses. There's anger with God. Why? This is how the Bible is so real and understands us. It gets our frustrations because sometimes we're in the position that Moses is in. So what is God going to do at this point? He's going to have to do something very big and very quickly in order to rescue the situation. So what does God do? Well, God speaks. He makes this official statement about who he is and what he said and he did in the past and what he is going to do in the present, topped and tailed by his signature, I am the Lord. And we might get to the stage where we shout back at God, we know this. You've told us this before, but we don't want words. We want action now. Stop telling us that you're the Lord and start showing us that you're the Lord. Well, God is going to act. He's going to act in a mighty, unstoppable way over the next chapters. But before God acts, God always speaks. And don't you think that's important? God is concerned, firstly, that you should understand him. And that you should know him and trust him and love him. And a change in our hearts is even more important than a change in our circumstances. And these are not just words. These are God's words. These are covenant, secure, unbreakable promises of God. The words God gives you, you can build a life on. You can stake an eternity on. They will sustain you in the darkest day. When we were first married, we had one of those neighbours from hell. He was a bitter old man who spent every day obsessing about what he thought was his car parking space. There can't be many septuagenarians with an Asbo, but he had one. And that was quite rare in genteel Bradford-on-Avon. And one day I'd obviously parked in what he thought was his parking space and I found that my car door lock had matchsticks put into it and been super glued up. So I could never, ever open the front door of my Vauxhall Cavalier. It's great when I went to preach at another church. I'd be there in my suit and tie and after the service I'd be having the hatchback at the back was open, like climb through the boot and clamber over the seats. The congregation are all like, what's he doing? I'd wind the window down when I got to the front. It's okay, I'm from Wiltshire. We haven't mastered the front door yet. But anyway, this man, he was horrible. So I decided to take him on with love. I befriended him. Every opportunity I talked to him. And I began to visit him. He softened toward me. And then one day he was ill and he was in a really desperate state. And the opportunity came for me to tell him the gospel. Right the way through, to spend quite a long time with this man explaining about what God had done. And at the end, His response was, but Paul, those are just words. Just words. No, I said, these are God's words. The words of a God who cannot lie. And I thought, how awful to live without words. In spiritual covenant silence, I would rather have God's words in my darkest day than no words and relief today. Well, this passage has been such an encouragement to me as I get to see again how God deals with Moses and he deals with us. And for how he speaks into the confusion and the whys of our lives. The first thing that we notice is that God takes Moses back to the past. Look at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. We don't know exactly how it should be translated, but God Almighty will do for the moment. I appeared to these people as El Shaddai, but by my name the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Now, why does God do this? Why is it when Moses is in crisis in Exodus chapter 6, does God start talking about something that he said and he did 600 years in the past? More than 4,000 years ago to us. You said God wants me to understand him and to know him. What's he saying to me when he starts going on about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, what he's telling you is that he is faithful. I established a covenant with Abraham. I gave Abraham promises of land and a people and a savior and myself. And I am still the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They might be dead and buried, but I still am their God. And I remember the covenant today, and I am unswervingly committed to that covenant, to every promise I made. I made it, I established it, I took the initiative, I swore by my own life that I will keep it. God takes you back to the past because he wants you to remember he is faithful. I think that's beautiful and confirming, isn't it? I can trace what I believe and what I'm preaching to you today, not just back through decades like the Jehovah's Witnesses can, or the Mormons, not just back through centuries like Islam can, but back through the millennia to a great solemn covenant-making ceremony in which God secured himself to his people by promise. And for 4,000 years, people have built their life and died in faith in this covenant. God simply hasn't changed. Yes, he's shown more, but he hasn't shown different. And we get to see that more now in these words to Moses. He tells Moses, by this name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, I appeared to Abraham. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to him. Now, that doesn't mean that the name Yahweh, the Lord, in capital letters, was not known in Genesis. It clearly was. The end of Genesis chapter 4, the very first prayer meeting in history, we read that people began to call on the name of Yahweh, of the Lord. When God supplies a substitute for the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Yireh. So what does God mean when he says, I didn't appear to him as Yahweh, but I appeared to him as El Shaddai. Well, in his dealings with Abraham, the Lord, Yahweh, always appears as El Shaddai. Look at Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. And I like to think of El Shaddai as God able and willing to make great promises. Okay? He is so almighty, he can say impossible things to Abraham, and Abraham will believe that he'll keep them. Now, Abraham dies in faith, doesn't see the great family that looked like the stars in number. He doesn't inherit the land, but he has encountered God, God's operational name as I am sufficient, I am almighty, I will keep my promises to you. And he believes. And the only thing he owns at the end of his life is a tomb, a graveyard. Because there he has planted his flag of faith and says, I trust God. I'm looking forwards in faith. Even death is not going to break God's covenant because he is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He has given me great promises. Now, secondly, God brings Moses into the present. And if he'd been known as El Shaddai, covenant maker to Abraham, Moses was encountering God as Yahweh. We could say covenant enforcer. Abraham promises. Moses sees the realization of those promises. I am who I am. I am the one who brings to pass all that I have promised. Moses, don't be crushed. You're living in great days. You're going to see what I'm going to do now. I want to pick out three things that the Lord says he's going to do. This is not three more points. These are just sub-points of the second point. We've had the past. We're in the present. Okay. And as God talks to Moses here about what he's going to do, A, we have redemption. Verse 5, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And the Lord describes this work, this wonderful deliverance that he's going to bring about as redemption. Did you notice that? I will redeem you. This will become such an important word from here on in the Old Testament, and especially in the New Testament. It means the restoration of something to its rightful owner through the payment of a price. It was woven into all sorts of laws in Israel as you go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. For example, it was woven into land law. If someone's property had passed into the hands of someone else, or was in danger of doing so because of a great misfortune that had come on the family, then a close relative, called a kinsman redeemer, was expected to step in and redeem it, to buy it back for the family. You get that wonderful story in Ruth of Boaz, the hero, the kinsman redeemer who comes and saves the family. Well, this is what this word means. And the redeemer had to pay the full price, but whatever it took, the kinsman redeemer would bring back that which was lost. Well, here the Lord is going to act as the original redeemer. And whatever it costs, And we're going to see how much it costs when we get to the Passover night. But whatever it costs, he is going to bring his people back. But we need to realize that the Lord is not just setting people free from slavery. He is redeeming what is rightfully his. So here's that B. For A, redemption. B, we've got relationship. Verse 7. I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at the language here. I will take you to be my people. What does that remind you of? Over the next days and weeks, young men are going to say to young women, I take you to be my lawful wedded wife. Where do we get that from? We get it from here. We get it from the Bible. This is marriage talk that God's using. I said the Redeemer needed to be in a close relationship to those that were going to be redeemed. Well, God is using the greatest, deepest relationships to get us to understand how close he is to us and how much he loves us. He's already used the picture of father and son back in chapter 4. Say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now he's using the picture of husband and wife. This is Yahweh speaking to a bunch of slaves who are crushed by their burdens, who've been beaten and abused and made to feel absolutely worthless by the Egyptians. You're just idle brickies. God says to them, no, listen. You are a beautiful bride to me. You are mine. And I am yours, and I love you with unbreakable, jealous covenant love. That's what God's covenant is about. And then see, it's about a home. I was going to try and do some alliteration and have redemption, relationship, and then relocation, but that just didn't quite fit the warmth of the covenant, does it? The last part is home. I will bring you, verse 8, into the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. A beautiful land to call home, to enjoy with Yahweh. That's what he comes to bring to them. And he is the covenant enforcer. He's not making promises anymore. He's come to keep promises. Did you notice how many times God in these verses says, I will, I will, I will, and you're going to know that I am the Lord. Well, we think this is all very lovely for Abraham and for Moses. What does it mean for me in 2021? I don't have the privilege of encountering God as El Shaddai, like Abraham did. God didn't make himself known to me as Yahweh, as he did to Moses. There are a few crumbs that might just fall out of Exodus chapter 6 that we could pick up and have for ourselves. I went on my first independent from my family holiday with my cousin Tim when we were just about, I don't know, 19, 20. And we were students at the time. We worked night shifts in order to be able to afford it. And we could just about afford 2 weeks self-catering in Corfu. It was a single tiny room with two beds that just fitted in. We could just afford this. And of course, we ran out of money, ran out of drachmas halfway through the second week. So we resorted to sitting on the wall outside restaurants, just hoping that the patrons would leave some of the complimentary bread on the table, and we could swoop in before the waiters did, or the seagulls as well. Managed to get some crumbs to eat. Never did anyone enjoy airline food as much as we did on the flight back home. Well, are there some crumbs here in Exodus chapter 6 that we can grab for ourselves before we go home? Well, no, I'm afraid there aren't any crumbs at all. But there's a feast for you here. Because God might not have appeared to you as El Shaddai or Yahweh, but his covenant with Abraham still stands. And the fullness of that covenant was to bring blessing to every nation on earth through a son who would be born into Abraham's family, a son who would gather together Jew and Gentile into the family of God. And he's the same God of Exodus 6 and Genesis 15. He hasn't changed, but what he has done is he has said more. He's shown more of himself. He's revealed himself and his plans in the fullest way possible in another name, Jesus. And so we have to go finally to Moses' future, to our present today, where God speaks not as El Shaddai or Yahweh. You remember Hebrews chapter 1? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That was then. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. El Shaddai, covenant promiser, I can do this. Yahweh, covenant enforcer in the Old Testament, same God. Jesus, covenant mediator. Covenant completer. And those same three things that we've just identified in Exodus chapter 6 for Israel, they're for us. They're fulfilled in Jesus in the most spectacular way. You've got redemption. The kinsman redeemer. He's our brother. God's eternal Son, the Word made flesh to be one of us, that he might redeem us out of darkness, out of the horrible kingdom of Satan and sin and rebellion, back to the Father who made us and loves us. And he had to pay the full price. But whatever it cost, he was prepared to pay. And he makes redemption, not with an outstretched arm, as Exodus 6 says, but with two outstretched arms. As he's nailed to a cross, to bear the sins of a guilty people and to take their place and take the full punishment that we deserve. You remember the original covenant-making ceremony in Genesis 15 where God invoked death on himself if he didn't keep the promises he'd made to Abraham. Well, to keep the covenant involved the death of his own son for our sins, but he would pay whatever it cost, even his own life, to save us from perishing. You see, the New Testament loves this word, redemption, so much. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You, if you're a believer, you're free from guilt. You know that, don't you? You're free from condemnation. You're forgiven through faith in a perfect, loving Redeemer. But you're not just free, you're his. Relationship. John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And he brings us to God in a more wonderful name. Greater than El Shaddai. You see, we don't need to use the term El Shaddai all the time, or Yahweh, because in Jesus we come to God as Father. Abba, Father. He goes to my Father and your Father. He teaches us to pray our Father in heaven. And Jesus brings the church into relationship with him as he calls her his bride. We look at ourselves, we see sinful, corrupted, disfigured, filthy creatures. Jesus sees a bride. Beautiful. Absolutely loved by him. A bride that he gave himself for to wash and cleanse and heal and sanctify. That's the heart of the new covenant. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. And I shall be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters. Loved by God, given to his Son, his beloved family. You see, we Christians can say and can sing, he is mine, and I am his forever and forever. That's the covenant. And of course, there's a home, isn't there? Yeah, we got to relocation or home. We have a home. You're thinking, is it heaven? Well, no, not finally. In heaven, we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, which will be wonderful. But that's not enough for this faithful God. His promise to Abraham was land. Real land. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. God promised Abraham and his descendants, and that includes his spiritual descendants, that he would be the heir of all the world. Jesus, when he was preaching, said that the meek shall inherit the earth. Not as it is at the moment, under a curse, marred by sin, and not as we are at the moment. But picture what God says. It's his words again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpets of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet him in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. We're going to receive new heavens and a new earth, a restored, redeemed cosmos. Eden plus. The Bible begins with the creation of a universe that God calls very good. And it ends with the church reigning with Jesus Christ on earth, with heaven coming down to a new earth, and the dwelling place of God now being with man. Everything complete. This is the covenant of grace. So much has already been done by Jesus. Sins are already forgiven. They're gone. The sacrifice has been offered. Condemnation's been removed. The price has been paid. Satan has been silenced. Death has already been defeated through the resurrection of Jesus. Death's living on borrowed time, if you like, trembling at the thought of the command of Jesus Christ. God is our Father already. Jesus is our King. The Spirit is our helper, ever present with us. But there's still so much to bring in. The resurrection and the renewal of all things, but they're in They're in God's hands. Has he made mistakes in the past? We've travelled from Exodus 6 to 2021. Have we seen flaws in God's plans? Has he been unfaithful at any point? Has he had to tear up the covenant and start again? Of course he hasn't. It's all under his control. And as God comes to you through Jesus, through the gospel, through the great new covenant, he says, now believe in my son. And are you going to say, oh, those are just words? Like my sad friend Frank did those years ago. Are you going to say, no, these are words of promise. Words of the God who cannot lie. And when Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. You say, well, then I'm going to come to Jesus. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Then we're going to cast everything onto Jesus. To one who loves us. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. We say, well, we're coming through Jesus to our Heavenly Father. These are the promises that he's made. Your great hope in life, your only hope, it's not your bank balance. It's not the state of your health. It isn't the hope of a summer with a holiday this year. Your hope lies in the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and kept in Jesus. And that covenant will shine light into your darkest day. And it will give strength when you are feeling so weak, and it will sustain you all the way, carry you through death, and present you faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Just words? Just the words of the God who can't lie. You can build your life on these words.